We are still this morning in the Gospel of Luke, and this morning on Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. Then they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. The title of my sermon to you today is Our Cross-Eyed Savior. And when I say that, I don't mean cross-eyed like we normally would think of as cross-eyed, but I mean that Jesus himself had a vision, and a vision that involved us, and a life goal, and his life goal and destination was the cross. And we sing often in this church. I know maybe it's because it's my favorite, but I think it's one of your favorite songs because you all seem to enjoy it and you sing it better than just about any other song we sing. We sing, "Be Thou My Vision." And we sing that, and it's about the Lord himself being our vision. But this passage is about the vision that our Lord had, the vision that he would himself communicate here to his disciples. It says here to his apostles, actually. He gathers just the 12 to give them this message. And yet it's a message that we see ran throughout Jesus' ministry. Today I'll just be focusing on Luke mostly. But it's one that was throughout his ministry, and not only something that was that Jesus taught throughout his ministry, but it's something that's taught all through the Bible from the very beginning, and that is the cross of Christ. And so this is what I want you to notice first in this passage, the repetition and the great emphasis which is placed on the cross. It says in verse 32, "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him." Now, Jesus speaks here. He takes his apostles aside, and it's almost like as if he's telling them something totally new, because he's got to grab them into this circumstance where they're all alone and he's talking just to them. He wants to impress upon them how important it is and how important that they understand it. And yet later we read they don't understand it. And yet this is something that he has told them before. It's something that he told them often. Even if we just look at the book of Luke, Jesus speaking about his death and suffering is something he's done a few times. It says in Luke 9:22, you know, halfway to where we are now, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day." And so not only had he talked before about his death, but he even talked before about his resurrection. Also in Luke 9, it says he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears." There we see something again about how important this were, these words were. He says, "Let them sink into your ears, for the Son of Man," and that's referring to him, "is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But even at that point, obviously at that point, and even till up to chapter 18, it says, "But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it and were afraid to ask him about this saying." Also in Luke 12, verse 50, if they didn't understand that, they probably didn't understand when he says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Now, we know by that time he'd already been baptized by John the Baptist, and he wasn't talking about being baptized again in water. That's not really that scary a thing. He was talking about the cross. The cross was the baptism he was talking about that was making him distressed. Also in chapter 17, just one chapter before the chapter we are on now, he says, but first he must suffer, and he's talking about he, meaning himself, many things and be rejected by this generation. And so something that Jesus says throughout, and I'm not even talking about the passages where he told his disciples that they needed to take up their cross, or when he told Peter, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. When he was talking about the cross. And so there are other passages in the other Gospels that I'm not even talking about here. And yet this is obviously something that Jesus emphasized. And it is also something that the prophets emphasized. And we know this how? Because Jesus told us right here in this passage. He says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. So here, before he talks about being scourged and being killed, but before he says all these things, he classifies them as all things written by the prophets. Meaning he's telling them something that's not new. He's telling them something that was written by the prophets in the Old Testament. And so they didn't understand it when he's telling them. Surely they hadn't understood it from reading it. But we see this in the Old Testament. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. That's talking about our Lord. That's a prophecy as if Christ himself were speaking. Isaiah 52 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And then it goes on in verse 14. It says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. If you don't understand the word visage, that means his face. His face was disfigured. Another version, the NIV says it like this. It says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness, meaning he was beaten so badly that you couldn't tell his face was human. And so this is what was prophesied about Jesus. And as you go, you know, obviously 52 leads to 53. And the end of 52 says, so he will sprinkle many nations. And I believe that means he sprinkles them by his blood. We are sprinkled by the blood of Christ today, or we're not saved. And then he says, kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. And then in 53, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Here they're talking, I believe, Isaiah's talking about when Christ had that crown of thorns on his head and Pilate paraded him out, expecting mercy from the Jews. But they despised him and they said, crucify him, crucify him. And he was, as it says in Isaiah, despised and rejected of men. It goes on and it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Notice all the wases, all of its past tense. This is what is called in Hebrew, it was a prophetic perfect. This happened long before, this was written long before Jesus was even born into this world. And yet it treats it as if he were dying on the cross or had already died on the cross, because God was certain this was the way it was going to happen. God was certain of this, and this is what happened. All we like sheep, it says, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generations? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Telling us this was God's plan. He would suffer for our sins, and that is ultimately prosperity, because he brings about salvation. And it says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This was what was prophesied. He would justify many, hopefully including all of us in this room, and many, many more than just us. And he did this, and it was all prophesied. And Jesus says in Luke 18, the things that were prophesied, the things that were predicted, these will happen to me. And he was explaining that to his disciples, but not just here. All through the Old Testament, there were types and prophecies about Jesus Christ. The serpent's bruising of the heel of Christ as Eve's seed. The very first prophecy after sin had happened. You will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head, God says to the serpent. Bruise his heel, meaning Jesus would die on the cross, but he wouldn't be dead. He'd rise, and he would defeat Satan finally. This, we see, is a picture of the cross in that bruising of the heel. The animal killed to clothe Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve wanted to sew fig leaves on to cover their sinful nakedness. And yet God killed an animal, Genesis 3:21. And that animal, I believe, foreshadowed Christ's coming and death on the cross. We would be clothed by his righteousness rather than our own works, like the leaves that Adam and Eve would try to sew together. He's seen in the better offering from his flock, which was offered by Abel. Abel offered a better offering than Cain. He offered an offering from the flock. Sheep had to die. Cain brought the offering of the fruit of his ground, and Abel's offering was accepted. That offering pointed us to Christ, because lambs would die. In the blood, speaking the better things than that of Abel. Compare Genesis 4:10 to Hebrews 12:12. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. Cain had killed him, and the blood was right to cry out for vengeance, but the blood of Christ. It says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is the Lamb of God. Genesis 22, that one that replaces Isaac. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. John the Baptist pointed, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. These passages speak about Jesus, and many others, more than I could put in these notes, speak about Jesus as the Lamb of God. And all the lambs that were ever sacrificed in the Old Testament pointed forward, as well as the bulls and the goats and even the birds that were sacrificed. They were sacrificed to point forward to the fact that our Lord would be a sacrifice for us. That's what He would come for. As the seed of Abraham, and in the bloody sign of circumcision. Why was circumcision the sign of the covenant that was made with Abraham? Because Abraham's seed, his descendant, Christ, would bleed and die for our sins. That's why Abraham's reproductive organ was the thing that was marked, and why it was bloody, because Jesus would die. As the offered up only begotten son, Abraham offers up Isaac. At least he starts to before God stops him. But God did offer His only begotten son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten son. He's Jacob's ladder. Compare Genesis 28 to John 1 in the verses I've given you. The ladder that the angels of God ascend and descend upon, bringing down the grace of God. And as our mediator, the next letter there, and I've got several verses, He mediates by His blood, by His death. As loved by the Father and hated by His brothers, Joseph's brothers threw Him into a pit, and He wound up in prison in Egypt. And they left Him for dead. Jesus' brothers, His own people, had Him crucified. And you could say, in a sense, when He was buried, He was like thrown into a pit. But as Joseph saved his brothers, so also Jesus saves us. In the bitter made sweet, there is the bitter water made sweet. In Exodus, there's the story of the Israelites wandering, and they're without water for a few days. And what's worse than being without water for a few days? Finally finding the water and it's poison. That's what's worse. They found the water and it was poison, and they were weeping, and God told them to take this tree and throw it into the water. And when they threw the tree into the water was made pure and drinkable. And what makes our water and our life pure and drinkable? It's the cross of Christ that is put. It's the tree that purifies us in that same way. As the bread from heaven. There was manna that came from heaven. But Jesus says, my body is the bread. My blood is the drink that you need to drink. In John 6. In the bronze serpent. Israel was sinning terribly against God. They were complaining against Him constantly. And so He sent serpents. Fiery, it says, they're called fiery serpents in Numbers chapter 21. And these serpents are biting everybody, and everybody's dying. And they all start praying, and they ask God for forgiveness. And God tells Moses to bronze a serpent and put it on a pole. And He says, whoever looks at that pole, that bronze serpent on the pole, would live. Well, what does a bronze serpent on a pole look like? Again, it's a cross. And Jesus even confirms that in John 3 when He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so that is also a picture of Christ's cross. As the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. He gives His life for the sheep. David was a good shepherd. He fought the lion and the bear, and yet He didn't die for the sheep in those battles. But Jesus dies for us as sheep in protecting us. As the rejected cornerstone, as the unrecognized suffering Messiah, I have several verses about those as well. One of them I already read part of it, Isaiah 53. Psalm 22 is a wonderful one. It's the one that starts with, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which Jesus said from the cross. And so Jesus refers to these things as He's talking to His disciples. These were all prophecies. These were all types about Himself. And He wanted them to see these things. He wanted them to know these things. Did they know them at the time? No, it says it right there. It says they didn't understand any of this. Well, they didn't know them. So you might ask, well, then why And that's the second part of this sermon. There's only two parts to it. Notice the why behind such repetition and emphasis. And the first thing that might be said is that it was not something that they were understanding or getting or seeing. As it says in Luke 18:34, but they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. This is obviously the same that they said in Luke 9:45, and it was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this thing. Those passages tell us something. First, one thing they say is the cross is not something that we naturally understand. It's also not something that we like to or seek to understand. It says there that they were afraid to ask him about it. And why is that? Well, it's the cross. He's talking about him dying. And when people talk about anything negative, and especially he was somebody they loved, they really didn't want to think about it or talk about it. It's not something that people naturally think. It's I love to talk about my best friend dying. And Jesus was telling them regularly he was dying. But they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to know it. They didn't want to seek it. Even to the point, one time, Jesus is talking about his future death. And Peter starts saying, "Not you, Lord. These kind of things can't happen to you." And what does Jesus say to Peter at that point? He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not thinking of the things of God. You're thinking of the things of them." And that's the way our thinking is. We think the best thing is our comfort. The best thing is our ease. If we have somebody we love, especially like Jesus, we only want his comfort and ease. But Jesus says his vision was the cross. That was the direction in which he was going. And so these things were not understood. And then we know too, notice in these two verses that in Luke 18 and also in Luke 9, it uses both of them the word hidden. These things were literally hidden from them. At this point, it wasn't God's time, I don't think, for them to understand it. Maybe they wouldn't be able to fully handle it. And so it wasn't God's time for them. And yet also foolishness and slow hearts are part of this. As we see at the end of Luke, I have just two verses from Luke 24. But if you remember, by Luke 24, Jesus is already resurrected. And a couple of his disciples are walking down the road. They're sad because they don't know he's resurrected yet. He's already died. They've heard rumors about him being alive, but they don't believe them. And guess who joins them in their walk? Jesus himself joins them. But he doesn't tell them that it's him. And they don't recognize him. Why? Because their eyes God put some kind of blindness on their eyes to see him. It says it there. And I believe part of it was their own blindness that they had because they just couldn't believe he could actually be alive. This is something they really, really, really couldn't understand. And so they're all sad. And Jesus says what I've put in your bulletin. He says, then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" They were upset because he had been crucified and he had all these things to them. But the whole Old Testament told them that would happen. And Jesus himself was regularly repeating, these are the things that are going to happen. But they didn't get through, except towards the end of that conversation, as he's walking, and they eat together, and then Jesus disappears. And right when he disappears, their eyes were also opened and they realized that was him. That was Jesus. That was the risen Lord. And he was with us. And they say to each other, How your heart, wasn't it warmed when he was speaking to you? Because even before they knew that it was him, they understood that he was right, that the things he was saying about the Old Testament were true, and they were understanding because his words warmed their heart. They were understanding that the death of Christ was part of his plan. And yet they were like the stiff-necked Old Testament people who were slow to believe. We have the book of Deuteronomy for that reason. They were given the law once in Exodus chapter 20. Deuteronomy is the second law given to them again. And we're slow to believe. We need repetition. And that's what we see here. Another example of Jesus repeating his teaching about the cross. And the fact is also, we cannot see or understand these things without God's Holy Spirit helping us. As 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." The cross is one of those things. It's one of those things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. And as I've said before myself, it doesn't mean we can't see a physical cross. It means when we look at a cross, we don't see its meaning. We don't understand its purpose. We don't see all that God has in it for us. But if the Spirit enables us, we can see that the cross has real purpose. And not just real purpose, but wonderful purpose. A purpose that's worth studying. Purpose that's worth our time. The purpose of God for our salvation and to get us to heaven. And so at the end of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." A non-believer, somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, that never sees the cross in that way, it's foolishness to them. They think it's stupid religious stuff. They don't want anything to do with it. That's why when we go out and we share the gospel, we're not dealing with people who are neutral. We're dealing with people who are opposed to what we teach and preach. And that's why we need prayer and we need the power of God and we need the power of His Spirit to have any influence. Why such emphasis? Why repeating about the cross over and over again? Well, one, to show fulfilled prophecy. And that fulfilled prophecy shows power and God's ability and God's control. God says in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, "Remember from the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." God prophesied all these things. The people who were reading them, at least most of them, didn't understand these things until they actually happened. And even then they needed God's Spirit to enable them to understand them. And so why was he teaching them all this time before without them understanding? It was for the purpose of them, when they do understand, seeing God had planned this whole thing. It was planned that Christ would die. It was part of his plan all the time. He knew what he was doing. This is, secondly, B in your outline, something when we see fulfilled prophecy, Christ's something cross, something terrible and horrible in to our natural eyes, is something we need to remember during our own times of trial. As it says, Revelation 13, 7 and 8, "It was granted him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I'm not going to get into all the prophecy of that verse, but I will say in that verse you see somebody who has power to kill all the Christians. And you see also he has such an people following him that is everybody else who's not a Christian. They're ready to bow down and worship him. All those, it says, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Whose names are in that book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Those are the people who understand what it means that the Lamb has been slain from the foundation of the world. That from the very beginning, the fact of Christ's death was known to God. It was planned by God. It was planned for our salvation. It was planned for our life. And if our names are written in that book, it's because God planned them to be there. And He sees and knows that we are the ones that are saved, that are right, that are going to be holy. Why? Because He chose us and He called us and He's gracious to us and He's made us His people. And so we are among those, and those who are not of those are fooled by the Antichrist or the beast or whoever you want to call that person right there, who everybody else bows down to, who everybody else serves, who everybody else says, that's our God, that's the one we want. And so the emphasis is comforting. If it can comfort somebody who's being killed, it should comfort us in any kind of lesser difficulty we might have. Thirdly, the emphasis and repetition shows the great importance of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. This is the reason it's emphasized. Jesus is the only way of salvation. There's no other way. This we all know. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You're not going to come through Confucius or through Muhammad or through any other kind of thing. Positive thinking won't get you to heaven. It's only through Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only in the name of Jesus that we are saved. And then there's no other way for Christ to obtain our salvation but through the cross. We see in Matthew 26:36-46, it says, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be very sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. And we all know that cup was his cross. And we know that he went and prayed two more times. Father, if you can, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way that I can save the world other than dying on the cross, Jesus was saying, Lord, please, Father, let me go that other way. Let me do that other thing. But there was no other way that we could be saved other than by Christ dying on the cross. And so we see the great importance of the cross. There's no other way of salvation. Salvation isn't a matter of taking two aspirins and getting better. It's spiritual heart surgery. It doesn't involve just little things that an angel could have done. Or some teacher could come along, like a pastor like me, and just teach you a few things, and then you'd know enough to get to heaven. No, Jesus himself, the eternal Son of God, had to come and die. The emphasis of the cross is taught. And one more thing is added, not in your bulletin. But it's taught because it's something we tend to avoid. Even churches we don't like to preach the cross. Why? Because people don't like it. It's not exciting. It's not fun. It's not necessarily, according to some people, practical to life. I mean, what could be more practical than rather being heaven and then rather than being hell? That's very practical in that sense. But some people, they're only thinking about tomorrow and not the day after tomorrow or whenever it is that Jesus comes back or we die before Him. And it says, and I guess I actually did quote this a little, but after Jesus had asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Peter said, "You are the Son of God. And you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And then four verses later, in Matthew 16:21-23, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Here was Jesus' best man. The man who just four verses before, when Jesus asked, "Who do men say I am and who do you say I am?" Peter was right. He says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." And Jesus praised him for that. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you didn't get that teaching from men. That teaching came from God." But just four verses later, when Jesus starts talking about the cross, Peter says, "Oh, no, Lord. You can't go that way." And as much as he got the teaching about being the Christ from God the Father, he got the teaching about not going to the cross from Satan, because Jesus says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And if we want to go a satanic way, we avoid the cross. That's what we see in Scripture. That's the way of Satan, to avoid the hard parts, to avoid the cross, to avoid preaching the cross. That's the way of Satan. Let's pray. Father, we see in Scripture that the way of life and the way of salvation is clear and it's plain and it's repeated and repeated over and over again, that it's through Christ. And Christ tells us that the way He won our salvation is through the cross. And Father, our tendency as human beings is to not to believe that. Our tendency, even the best of us, is to be like Peter. We don't think the cross is that big a deal. Or we want to keep it out of our Christianity. Or make it small and little and hang it around our necks. And yet it is part of our life every day. It's part of what our following Christ means. It's part of what being a true believer means, is to take up our cross and to follow Him. And also to accept and believe the fact that the only way that we could be saved from our great sins is by Jesus coming and dying on the cross. And yet, Father, part of what also is talked about in these passages is Jesus' resurrection. He has defeated death. He has defeated the penalty that we deserve for our sins. And Father, we have life because of Him. And Father, we're thankful for that. We pray that You'd be our strength and our help. We pray that You'd enable us to walk according to Your will and to choose whatever You would have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.